I'd like to invite you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. I'm going to begin my reading tonight in verse 22, but I hope that you will recognize the context of this passage. I'm going to be jumping into the middle of something, and it's a sermon, the sermon that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. After our Lord Jesus rose and ascended into heaven, there was a gathering of Jewish believers from around that area that came to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. And on Pentecost, after that, there was this occurrence, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and Peter stands to preach about the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'll come into the middle of that, starting in verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Tonight is the first public worship service of the Oklahoma City Reformed Presbyterian Fellowship. It's a step towards the goal of establishing a Reformed Presbyterian congregation in this area. A congregation that is both Presbyterian in its organization and Reformed in its theology. Those two words carry a lot of meaning. Presbyterian and Reformed. It's deserves much attention. And on a night when there is a sense of starting a new church, simply to focus your attention on the things that make the Reformed Presbyterian Church distinct. But I have something greater in mind. I want to call your attention higher up and higher in, as C.S. Lewis likes to put it. I want to call your attention to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the rock upon which the church stands. And as we have a sense of planting or of building something new, tonight and in the days following, and in the years and, Lord willing, decades that follow after this, my prayer is that the church would be built upon Jesus Christ. So what better place than to start with Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost? It's sometimes looked at as the first sermon of the Christian church. There is some truth to that, although we would consider the people of God reaching all the way back into the Garden of Eden to Adam and Eve. God has always had his church, so to speak, that people of God that he is gathering out of the world into himself. But this is the very first sermon after the life and work of Jesus Christ. So it's fitting that we turn to this sermon to hear Peter's proclamation of Jesus. For that purpose tonight, I want you to understand that the church is built on the historic truth of the death and resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, you must repent and believe in him. If you'd like to follow along, there's there's an outline of that message that you can follow along, and the children especially, if you can fill in those blanks on the outline, that might help you understand the progression of this thought. I'm going to begin with the first point that Peter proclaimed Jesus. Verses 22 through 24 lay something of the foundational truths about Jesus. And Peter, speaking to that gathering of Jews that are there, wants them to understand who this Jesus is that he is speaking of. There has been a buzz around Jerusalem about what has happened, about the crucifixion, about the resurrection, about the empty tomb, and the ascension of Jesus Christ. And in this gathering, Peter proclaims Jesus. And in a quick fashion, I want to just call your attention to several of the real important aspects of Jesus that include his humanity, his divinity, his crucifixion, his resurrection and ascension. So he proclaims him as being fully man. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, that's a real place, it's a real community, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God. Historic Christian faith is built on the foundation that Jesus is fully man. Jesus is also fully God. He is a man attested by God to you by miracles and wonders, signs which God did through him in your midst. This gathered in some of the greater teaching of the New Testament that Peter would have witnessed, that the miracles that Jesus performed gave proof that Jesus is also fully God. This is that great mystery of godliness that was part of our call to worship, that God is incarnate. God, who has no body, became man, took on human nature. This Redeemer, this second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, was crucified. Peter said, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified, and put to death. It's part of the historic truth of the Christian faith, that our Savior died on the cross for sins, that he did really die there on our behalf. But he does not remain dead. He goes on to the resurrection. Peter says, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. As surely and truly as God sent his Son into the world, as surely as he died on the cross, he has surely risen again from the dead. And that resurrection is proclaimed by Peter as part of the Christian faith. And then in ascension, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this that you now see and hear. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, continues to live. He is ascended into heaven. He is not absent from here. He is absent physically, but he is ruling now over all things on behalf of his kingdom. And with those headings laid out, I want you to notice where Peter then comes back and he drills down to those last two points very specifically. The resurrection and the ascension. It's as if he were building up this great church. He's building up the church, brick by brick, on the foundation of Jesus Christ. He takes two passages from the Old Testament to explain all of these things that they are seeing and hearing, all of these things about Jesus Christ. The first passage that he looks at comes from Psalm 16. This is in the outline that the resurrection proves that Jesus is the Messiah. Here he is setting out the work of Jesus Christ and proving it from the prophetic word of God from the Old Testament as confirmed in their midst. He quotes from Psalm 16, and in it, this is a psalm that was written by King David. Close to 1,000 years before Jesus was born, David speaks about someone that he calls the Lord's Holy One. Now, David had a certain role as a king and as a prophet. He had been anointed by God to be king over Israel. There was a covenant that the Lord had made with him. And David, we know, is called a man after God's own heart. But David goes on to say something about this Holy One that makes it clear that he is not speaking about himself, but instead he's speaking about someone yet to come. He said that the Lord would not leave his Holy One, leave his soul in Hades, here referring to death, not the everlasting judgment of hell. Nor would he allow his Holy One to see corruption. In other words, his body would not decay. Having read these verses from Psalm 16, Peter then says, men and brethren, let me speak freely. David's dead. Believe me, he's dead. He lived and died. His tomb is with us to today. This Psalm 16 isn't about David. And he spoke truly. David is dead. But Jesus is not. Jesus rose again from the dead. It says the grave could not hold him. Having accomplished the work of redemption, having gone to the cross and paid the penalty that is deserved for your sin and for my sin, Jesus Christ died. Having accomplished redemption, he rose again from the dead and has been given a name that is above every name. And that resurrection of Jesus Christ gives an approval to what he has accomplished. The Father proclaims to the entire history of the world, I am satisfied with the sacrifice for sin that has been made. Jesus is the Savior. He is the Christ, the words that Peter uses. or a word that you might recognize can also be translated that Jesus is the Messiah. This Jesus, God raised up. Peter was there. Peter himself had seen Jesus die on the cross. Peter also saw the empty tomb. He was one that raced on that morning to go into the tomb, and he found that it was empty. The stone rolled away. Most importantly, Jesus also saw the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. The Lord appeared to the disciples several times. He ate with them. He showed them his wounds. He invited them to touch his body so that they could give eyewitness accounts of all that they saw and heard, so that we would know that Jesus Christ is alive and is the Messiah. This Jesus God raised up. The point that Peter makes is that the resurrection proves this point. It proves that Jesus is the Messiah, the one promised in Psalm 16, so many years ago, foretold by the prophet David. Even before he was born, God was preparing that way of salvation, was preparing the world to receive this Messiah. He told that his Holy One would not see corruption. He would rise again from the dead. As amazing as that sounds, and this Jesus is the Messiah. It is this Jesus that we proclaim. It is this Messiah that the church is built upon. He is the only way of salvation, and the resurrection confirms that. Next, the ascension proves that Jesus is the Lord. Peter then moves on to another Old Testament passage. He quotes from Psalm 110. Not only did Jesus rise from the dead, but he also ascended into heaven. And that ascension proves that Jesus is the Lord. David puts it this way, and it's that kind of strange, funny sentence that begins Psalm 110. The Lord said, "My Lord." And that sounds like he's stuttering or repeating himself. It's a place where the English translation gets muddled a little bit what is being said. It is helped somewhat in the fact that in many Bibles, the first Lord is written in all capital letters, capital O-L, capital O, capital R, capital V, and then the next Lord is then capital L and then smaller case, O-R-D. Can you see that in your Bibles? That's because there are two different words that are used there. The first word that's used there is the word for Jehovah, the word for Yahweh, the covenant God who revealed himself to Moses, to Abraham, to Isaac, and so on. It is God Almighty that is spoken of there. And then the next word is the title that you might recognize from other Christian songs or literature. The word is Adonai. And it's a term that's been given to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so here we have Peter speaking from David again, some thousand years before the birth of Jesus Christ, and he says, God Almighty, Yahweh, covenant-making God, has said to Jesus, sit at my right hand. There is a Trinitarian aspect to this that is proclaimed, that God the Father speaks to God the Son. And by the way, in the midst of this Pentecost, God the Spirit is on display, confirming the words of Peter and confirming the work of Jesus Christ. And Peter calls attention to that as well, because as he ascends on high, he receives from the Father all of that which you see displayed around us, the works of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. It was a mark that this Jesus is the Son of God. And so, Peter witnesses not only the crucifixion and the resurrection, but Peter also witnesses the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven. He was there when Jesus charged them to be his disciples and to go and make disciples to all nations, to the ends of the earth, baptizing and teaching the promise, "Lo, I'll be with you always." He was there when Jesus promised, commanded them to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. He was there when Jesus promised to give them the Holy Spirit so that they would be able to accomplish. See what the Lord was calling them to do. He was also supplying them so that they could accomplish that. And he was there. Peter was there with the other disciples when he was taken up and received into the clouds. He was there when the two angels came and said to them, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will also come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." This Jesus is the Lord to whom Yahweh, the Lord, said, "Sit at my right hand, rule over all things, bring the entire universe underneath the foot of your authority." It's a song that reminds me of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, that he must rule until all things are brought under Jesus' feet. And he will defeat even that last enemy, death. And when he has finished with that authoritative victory, he will bring and set all things in front of the Father. It is this Jesus that is proclaimed and proved as Lord by the ascension, spoken of by David, confirmed in history, seen by Peter. And this Jesus is the Jesus we proclaim. It is this Lord who is Savior that is the bedrock for the establishment of a congregation. Which leads to Peter's clinching point. You must believe in Jesus. You must believe in Jesus. In one sense, Peter clinches with the free offer of the gospel. The people respond to Peter's words. They're cut to the heart by what he said, and they say, "What must we do?" Peter answers, "Repent, and let everyone be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And that day, as the church, in its opening after the life of Jesus Christ, in that day, 3,000 were added to the church. And the gospel has that element of invitation to it. Jesus himself says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And as a church, we bear that message to the world around us, a message that we ourselves have experienced the forgiveness of our sins. And we can go and say, we too have been blind and deaf and dead in our sins. We too have been running around in circles, and our lives have been meaningless, but we have been saved by Jesus, who is Lord in Christ. We go to the world and we bear a message of invitation to come to Christ, to receive him as we have. There is an invitation that is given there, but there is more than an invitation that is given. It is, in fact, more urgent than just an invitation. That urgency comes through in Peter's words. In verse 36, it says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." This is not just some fairy tale that Peter cooked up. He didn't get together with the other disciples and say, "How can we cover our tracks? How can we reclaim this out of the disaster that is all around us?" No, he comes and he proclaims the fulfillment of those promises that have been made in ages past. He comes and he proclaims it as the sure truth that is confirmed by a prophetic word. A prophetic word that has been born in their presence and confirmed by the life, the death, the resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted his name, "Be saved from this perverse generation." And Peter himself knew what he was talking about. I've said what he had witnessed, but think too of his own personal interaction with Jesus Christ. He had come to know the truth of Jesus. His life had been transformed when Jesus came and said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." And Peter left his nets and went and for 3 years was with Jesus as he ministered. He was an assistant in that. He was also sent out to preach that word. But then this Messiah that he thought was going to be a military king. This one that he had pictured changing everything into the fashion that he had imagined, changing it into a kingdom where he and the other disciples would share in the glory of this great king. This Jesus was arrested. He was falsely accused by one of their own. The religious authorities, who should have known better, had a mock trial. Not a mock trial, an illegal trial. It was a real trial. But it was illegal. They brought false witnesses against him, and they put him to death in the most cruel and humiliating way possible. The death of the cross. And all that Peter had imagined Jesus to be, in a sense, came crashing down around him. He was devastated. So devastated that even when a little servant girl confronted him about his association with Jesus, he cursed and ran and hid. But this Jesus, this Jesus was indeed crucified, rose again from the dead, and ascended on high. And Peter got it. Peter understood what Jesus was about. He did indeed come to turn the world upside down, but not in the way that Peter imagined. And so Peter, who had run and hid from the servant girl, is now standing up in the presence of thousands of listeners and proclaiming this Jesus, even though there was the threat that what Jesus suffered would come on him. And what was the change? Well, it was Jesus, isn't it? It was Jesus. The risen and ascended Jesus, Lord and Savior. So, with all boldness and earnestness, Peter could say to those who were assembled there, who cried out, having their hearts cut by the message, he says to them, "Repent and believe." The remission of sins is only found in Jesus Christ. You must believe in Jesus if you desire that blessed gift. You must believe in him as your Savior and Lord. And so with all earnestness, I set the same truths before you today. Your faith must rest in Jesus. Not the Jesus of your imaginings. Not the Jesus that might give you your best life now. Not the Jesus that like Peter had erecting a kingdom with you as his second in command. No, you must believe in this Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, the one who laid down his life for sin, for yours, and for mine. And having paid the price for those sins, has risen again, and has ascended on high, and is ruling over all things. Your faith must rest on Christ. Your church must rest on Christ. It must. There is no other foundation on which to build. There are things that make the Reformed Presbyterian Church distinct. But that higher up and that higher in that I'm calling you tonight is Jesus. This Jesus that Peter proclaims and that I proclaim to you tonight, this Jesus whom God has raised up and has made both Lord and Savior. Bow the Lord in prayer. O Lord, we confess that there is no other Savior than Jesus Christ. We confess that there is no other Lord than our risen and ascended Savior. We pray that tonight, as you would strengthen our faith, that it would rest fully upon you. We pray that you would grant the Holy Spirit, even as it is promised, that our faith would be nurtured and would be real. We pray, O Lord, that you would also grant that our commitment to build on Christ would be a commitment that is blessed by you. We pray these things in the name of that risen and ascended Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.